Let's take our Bibles and look together at 1 Samuel chapter 25. And my text is verse 35 to 44. Just like we read in Romans 7, the Lord has directed me to give this title, Married to Another. In this message, we come full circle in the case of Abigail with David, Abigail being a picture, a type of those sinners that Christ came to save, David being a type of Christ. And I've quoted often John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress simply because it's a book that over the years I've read several times and the Lord has blessed. It's a man's writing. A lot of people treat it as if it's inspired word. It's not. You're going to find error in it because it's a man that wrote it. But on the whole, I believe it's a testimony that John Bunyan was giving of how the Lord brought him to himself, brought him to Christ. And the various instructions that he got along the way, but that burden never came off until he got to the cross, and then it fell. But then from the cross forward, continued to wander, fall asleep, and get off the path. But in all that, the Lord never abandoned him. And in the end, was brought safely to glory. It's a story of redemption. And that's what we have here, just as much as in the book of Ruth. How, through circumstances, the Lord took Elimelech's family down into Moab, of all places, and was a country that, by God's law, was condemned. Never was a Moabite to ever enter into the Commonwealth of Israel. Be brought in. They were written off, but God. And through those circumstances, drew Ruth to Boaz. Here we have Abigail being brought to her Boaz, if you will, David, and the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all is well in the end. If Christ be our husband, regardless of the path that God in his providence used to bring us to him, but if we've been married to him, then all is well. It doesn't matter what the background or the debts. Debt collectors can come knock on the door all they want to, but he's the one that answers on behalf of his own. He is the redeemer. He's the justifier. So keep that in mind as we read down through here. 1 Samuel 25, beginning with verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and she said, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became as a stone, paralyzed, stroke. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed, see there's the drawing, communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel. They spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, it's a place, a city in Judah, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So let's just look at this and see what kind of lessons we can learn from this story as to how God in his providence draws sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that if he has so drawn us by his spirit of grace, we can identify with Abigail. We can see in David a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is right there in verse 35. David's acceptance of, notice, Abigail's person. That's how it's written. I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. That acceptance was not without a peace offering. Remember back in verse 18, the items that she originally brought to David. And again, you see the word made haste. Wherever the Spirit of God is working, there's a hastening. You don't find a reasoning and a dragging of feet. There's a hastening to come to Christ, just as she came to David, and took 200 loaves. You can see even in that a picture of Christ, the bread of life, and two bottles of wine, bread and wine, type of Christ. But look here, five sheep ready dressed. That's not talking about some little, if you see people dressing up their dogs these days, the little wool shirts and jackets. It's not five sheep ready dressed that way, but dead, killed, and prepared to serve now as food for David and for all of his men. But to ready dress them required the shedding of blood. Wherever I read the scriptures, and this is how the Lord's taught me, where's the blood? Where's the lamb? If it's a type of Christ. And I truly believe that that's it. That's where it was. There was a slaying of these innocent victims and then brought to David as a peace offering. And based upon that coming to him and how she came exactly as would have been required, he says, hear her in verse 35, go up in peace to thine house and see I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. God can't hearken to the voice of any unless it be through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I see here three comforting aspects here of any of us who are the Lord's. One is being accepted in the beloved. That word accepted, Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of the glory of what? His grace, not merit, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. And even Abigail, when David fetched her, it wasn't coming with pride like, I want to be the king's wife. You notice what she said there. She said, if but I can be a handmaid as a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Now, if you're going to wash the feet of anybody, that means you're laying low. You're bowed down. And so she was not in any way taking this as a merit or anything she had earned, but even as Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice who's doing the accepting of the person. He says, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. That's the only way you're going to read the scripture. What's the popular message today? Have you accepted Jesus? It's not anything, has anything to do with me accepting, has he accepted me? Am I accepted in the beloved? Otherwise, I have no right even to approach. So that's the first thing there. Accepted in the beloved. But secondly, peace assured. The result of this, satisfaction, her coming to David and being drawn to him by the Spirit of God, he says to her, go up in peace to thine house. There's no peace unless the Lord speaks it. And that's what our Lord did after his resurrection. He found the disciples cowering in a room with the door shut. And he came through to them. He came to them. And he said, as he stood in their midst, peace be unto you. That's a strong term. This is the Lord speaking peace. Many today that have a false assurance of peace because some preacher has spoken peace to them and said, well, you'll be all right. Just keep following the Lord. You'll be all right. There's no peace in that. The peace is knowing what he has done, what he has accomplished. And he must be the one to speak peace through his word. But thirdly, the petition granted. And he says, I have hearkened to thy voice. That's an amazing thing. When you think of God hearkening to the voice of a sinner. But I think of that widow there that the Lord gave as an example in Luke 18. Seeking the Lord and God. The point is, if an unjust judge can answer a widow because of her persistence in seeking after him, shall not God avenge his own elect? That's what it says in Luke 18:7, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. So there's a beautiful picture there of how it is that any sinner finds acceptance with the Lord. Secondly, I believe it shows us the wisdom that the Lord gives in dealing with those who aren't the Lord's. Because we see Abigail here coming to Nabal in verse 36 and seeing him, and this wasn't the first time. He was a drunkard. He was a fool. He was boisterous. He was prideful. He was a drunkard. He lived for himself. So she exercises wisdom in approaching him. It's like the Lord said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I will tell you, ever since the Lord began his work in me and opened up my heart to Christ, I've learned that it's not always the right moment to speak to people. In fact, the Lord warns us against casting pearls before the swine. I've had people ask me, so how do you know when you're supposed to testify of the Lord to somebody? And I've always said, if they're not asking questions, they're not seeking answers. The Lord's not at work. Christ said, leave them alone. If they're offended, don't try to argue with them. So I believe that this is the Spirit of the Lord, even with Abigail, in exercising wisdom. And here's where we see the difference between an Abigail, who was the Lord's, and a Nabal. Abigail had the urgency to go to David and seek mercy. Now, she's married to him. But here's where we see the difference that God himself, who maketh thee the difference? It's God himself. Because she could very well have been destroyed right along with Nabal. But the Lord made a difference. He drew her, but left Nabal to himself. And so, the Abigail, that in urgency, since her deed, that same urgency wasn't wasted on Nabal, as his name suggests. Remember, his name means foolish. And so, here he is imbibed and insensitive, really, to the imminent judgment that awaited him. His last thought would have been that he was about ready to die under the just hand of God. And so it is with those left to themselves. You say, well, how do you know someone's a reprobate? Well, they don't have any urgency, any sense of need. They're busy living their lives. In fact, when our Lord spoke of the imminent destruction of Jerusalem that was to come, he referred to it as in the days of Noah. I know that a lot of people read that portion of Matthew 24 and they relate it to the end times, but it really was pertinent to that generation because the Lord said this generation will not pass. He saw all these things come to pass. He was talking about the imminent destruction of Jerusalem. But when he speaks of the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Noah? Everybody was living as if life would continue. They're married, given in marriage. There was no thought of their being lost. And to me, that's the greatest indication of a person left to themselves, because there's no urgency. In fact, they kind of feel like maybe you've got a screw loose somewhere because you keep talking about your sense of urgency, of your need of Christ and His shed blood. But I will tell you, just like here, while people are partying and merry, and many are, it's not just physically drunk, but there are many, as it speaks in Revelation 17, of those that are drunk with the wine of the fornication of religion. You cannot talk them out of a profession. They're happy. They got their drug for the week, meeting with everybody, hearing the singing, raising the hands, and carrying on. Everybody's partying just like Nathan, unaware of their condemnation. And that brings me to the third thing I see here, and that is what was a message of salvation for Abigail. In other words, when she heard that David was coming with his men to destroy the whole household, she ran to him. She was drawn to him. And yet, Nathan remained in his condemnation, unmoved, even mocking. In fact, if she had said to Nabal at that particular point that while he was drunk even of the mission of mercy that she had found with David, he would have mocked her, laughed at her. But even when he wasn't drunken, it says she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. You know, we pray for the right occasion to speak, because we all have loved ones that are in this darkness, that care not. And so we're prayerful. There's time to speak and time to be silent. But even when he had his senses about him the next day, here's the point. And when it says in verse 37, his wife told him these things. What did she tell him? Of David's mercy and of his sending her to the house in peace and accepting her person. When she told him these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. What was a message of salvation for her was a message of condemnation for him. That's the way it is. He said, why do people get upset when I tell them about the Lord's mercies toward me? Well, it's because that's not where they want the glory to go. They don't want to go to the Lord. They want, in some way, the credit for what they do in themselves. But Paul wrote about that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. He said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. You say, well, wait a minute. How is it a sweet savor of Christ? Well, it's because in that testimony of how Christ has saved us, it brings rejoicing to those who are the Lord's. I love to hear and meet someone for the first time, and as they testify of how the Lord has been pleased to work in their heart, you can identify with it. And there's a oneness, even though you've just met. You understand that here's one that the Lord has brought to himself just like he has yourself. But there's also a savor in them that perish. And I've often said this to you. How do you recognize who's the Lord's and who's not? Talk about Christ to them. And if they become hardened and angry, just like Nabal here, where literally they become as a stone, hard face, they may not say it to you face to face, but they'll go back and talk about you. Like, boy, that's not my God. That's not how I see it. Well, Paul said that too in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. It's like someone told me years ago when I asked them why they were so upset. They said, well, I'll tell you, if I accept your testimony of how the Lord's been gracious to you, that means I'm lost. And I can't accept that. That is a condemnation. That's a savor of death unto death. But to the other, the savor of life unto life. I'll tell you, David, when he saw how the Lord was working and how Abigail had been drawn to him, there was already a fellowship, a oneness. That's that word that's used down there toward the end where it says that he communed in verse 39. And David sent and communed with Abigail. That's the fellowship that there is when the Lord is pleased to do his work. But this message of salvation, it's a sword. It's a saver of life to those that God has purposed to give life. But it will cause hardening. This is how men's hearts are hardened. It's against Christ. It's against his work. It's against his person. They will not have him to reign over them. In fact, that we know that was Nabal's. Yeah, he knew that God had anointed David to be king, but he would not have it. Would not have it. And then the fourth point that we see here, and maybe it shocked some to read it, that when David heard in verse 39 that Nabal was dead, he actually rejoiced. He was sobbing, you know, people that, well, what kind of attitude is that? No, your enemy just died and you're happy. Well, the rejoicing of David over the death of his enemy is a picture of Christ rejoicing over the death of his enemies. And in two ways. One, the death of the enemy that bound his people. Because think of Abigail. As long as she was married to Nabal, she was under condemnation. As long as we're married to Adam, we're under condemnation. As long as we're married to the law, we're under condemnation. But Christ coming and paying the debt now, we're dead to Adam. We're dead to the law. Why wouldn't there be rejoicing on the part of Christ over this people? That's why David's rejoicing, because now Abigail's no longer married to this man. And already, the Lord had set in his heart an affection for Abigail, a love for Abigail, whereby she was ultimately drawn to him. We love Christ because he first loved us. But he had to deal the death blow to our enemies, and therein he rejoices, the fact that the law has been satisfied. That man, that husband has died, and now he can rightfully bring these to himself. In Psalm chapter 2, if you look there just briefly with me, I know I've been quoting a lot of scriptures, but Psalm 2, I have you turn. Notice the language here. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. When you go into the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, this is applied to Herod and to Pilate and to the Jews and Gentiles. Everybody that cried, crucify him, crucify him. That was the tumult. But it says they imagined a vain thing because they thought in putting Christ to death, they were ridding themselves of him. And yet the Lord purposed that through his death, a people should be saved. But in their minds, they're let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That was Nabal. When he heard of David, he mocked. Who's David that I should serve him? But notice verse 4. And this is human language, but it's important. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's the sense in which David, in the death of Nabal, said in verse 39, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. There were enemies that mocked our Lord Jesus Christ, and he took upon him the reproach of men, and yet there was rejoicing at the death of those enemies, whether it's the world, whether it's Satan, whether it's sin, whether it's the law. There was a rejoicing on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ over the death of those enemies. Why? Because it means now freedom. David now is free to come and seek Abigail and bring her to himself. And so that's the final point I want us to see here in 1 Samuel 25. When we get down to verse 39 on down, where David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now remember, as it says in verse 44, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, to wife to David, but then came and took her back. So that wasn't even a marriage. I liken that to those that pretend to be the Lord's and yet aren't. How do you know they're not? They go away. If you see someone who for a while profess him as their Lord and Savior, and then you see them go away, they never knew him. Never did. That doesn't describe the Lord's. These that David brought to himself. See, that's the difference. It's not the ones that come to him and identify with. It's him identifying with them. He communed with Abigail. And not only Abigail, but it says down there in verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And they were also both of them his wives. As you continue to read the life of David, you'll find out that by the time he died, he had at least six wives. And the Lord so purposed. You know, back in that day, in that culture, multiple wives was something that was part of the culture. And I'm not going to try to get into whether or not it's right or wrong. I do know this. I don't find anywhere in Scripture, even though it says in the beginning that God made Adam and Eve and she became his wife, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where polygamy is ever condemned as a sin. If you find it, let me know. Now, it does, when you get over to the New Testament, say if anybody's going to be a leader in a congregation, to let him be the husband of one wife. There's that standard that's given, but this was part of the culture of the day where monarchs, specifically kings, any wife that they sought and desired to take themselves, they did. And you can say all you want to, well, God's not going to bless that. Well, guess again. Because out of some of these relationships have come some that were the Lord's. And all I can say to this is, even in this, I believe it's a picture of the body of Christ. In this sense, there's one body. These belong unto David. He was their head. He was their husband. They acknowledged him, even though there were several. He was their husband. Just like in the church, there's but one husband. It's Christ. But when you think about how the Lord would even ordain this to be, and you think about maybe even as we move on here, David's worst situation that men condemn is when he went into Bathsheba and the sin of him having gone into under her. But the real sin was the cover-up. It was the killing of Uriah, her husband, who was a close friend of David's, his confidant. And yet the Lord put a love for Bathsheba in David's heart to where he brought her to himself. And lo and behold, from that relationship comes a Solomon, who was of the line of Christ. Now you can say all you want to, try to figure it out, all the legalists, get your little starch facts up a little bit on this and wham away, have at it. But I will tell you, God is going to do what God's going to do, and he's going to get the glory. Even with Christ, when people tried to make an issue of a woman who had several husbands, and when she finally dies, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Remember what the Lord said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. That's not going to be a difference of heaven and hell. But I know a lot of people that get all bent out of shape over it and feel like something like that, that's the unforgivable sin. The purity of marriage. Well, there isn't any pure marriage. Mark it down. Because you got two sinners living together. But by the grace of God, that's it. I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you what makes the difference is, again, being accepted in the blood. She didn't even question about David or any other women that he may have had. All she knew is that the king had bid her come. And when he did, she hastened. First, she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth. There's a humbling. And I believe that it's a picture of the different types of sinners that God saves in Christ Jesus, but they all have one head, one husband, one wife in him. Many members, but one body. I believe this is where our Lord, you know, when you find the Pharisees trying to get legalistic on Christ about healing on the Sabbath, or, you know, why does he do? And you remember, he told them, go and learn what the scriptures say, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. We can't take an exception and make it the rule. So it doesn't say here, well, everybody ought to go out and marry a bunch of wives. No. Do as the Lord directs. But at the same time, don't let the rule ever rule against the mercy and grace of God. Because he is the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm thankful. That Samaritan woman, she was going along pretty good. Talking to him about Jerusalem and Samaria, if we worship here, you worship there. And he told her to go tell her husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you had five. She was a woman that, from the viewpoint of society, would have been a slut, basically. And yet, none of that hindered the Lord from showing mercy. Drew her to himself. That's the part that legalists, they just can't get a hold of. They're just like, well, there's still something not right. Well, there's something not right with you is the problem. Because the faithful saying is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we never get over that. All right.